Please be seated. We'll pray in a second. My name is Sarah Condon, and I'm so glad to be here with you all. The last time I was with this congregation was for Stu Shelby's installation at this parish, and it's really good to be back. I'm coming to you from Nashville, where there was still snow on the ground when I left, so it's really good to be in Florida, and I may just tell my husband to send my things. So I want to start in a pretty tough, dark place with you all at this noonday service. I want to start with what I call my grief resume. It's a list of people that I have loved and that I have lost. My favorite theologian, Dolly Parton, once said, "Grief is love with nowhere to go." But we do know where it goes, right? It goes into our hearts and into our disappointments and into our collective pain. And I want to talk about this for a few reasons. First of all, it's Ash Wednesday. This is a very heavy day, and rightly so, in the church. But I also want you to know that I'm speaking from experience. I may be 41 years old, but there are a lot of days that I look at the number of people I've lost, and I feel much, much older. In 2020, we lost both of my parents in a car accident. Both of them died at the same time, my mother and my father, and I clarify this because one thing I realized in the months and years to follow was that people at really high levels, people who worked in banks, lawyers, doctors, could not process this. It was like too much at once. And so they would say, "Oh, but your mom's okay." And I'd have to say, "No, it was both of them." "Oh, your dad's okay." "No, it was both of them." So it was both of them, and it is a lot to take in. Within months of that, we lost my husband's newfound brother, to cancer. He was a lovely man. And then we lost my husband's best friend to addiction. We were, and someday still are, drowning in grief and death in our household. Some parts of it have gotten better, I'm really happy to say. And some parts of it will not be better this side of heaven. And I've come to accept that. Now, I don't tell this story in sermons. This is actually the first time I've talked about my parents' deaths since they died from a pulpit, because once you have heard it, I feel like it's all you can think about when you're looking at me, and that's why I said it at the beginning, so I want us to absorb it for a second, but I also want us to hear that the gospel crashes into this grief this morning, and that is where we will find our hope. I also want to tell you I make a lot of jokes when I preach, and I like to remind people, I've done a lot of deep dives on brain health and grief, and laughter is not the denial of grief. It is actually us actively coping with it, which is good news for me because I make a lot of jokes. So if you looked at my Venn diagram, it would be like death and humor, and I would be right there in the middle of it, okay? So that's your Ash Wednesday warning. So with that knowledge from me, now we can pray. Gracious and tender Father, in your mercy, help us not to hide away the most painful parts of ourselves, but to offer them to the world as a sign of your faithfulness towards us. Even when we have no faith in you ourselves, we know you fill that gap too. We pray for the one who preaches, Lord, for you know her sins are many. Amen. So every Ash Wednesday, we hear the same gospel. We put ashes on our heads, right? And we hear Jesus chastise people for doing things like putting ashes on their heads. It's very confusing. We are told not to give alms in front of people, not to be showy about giving to others, not to pray in front of other people for attention. We are told not to look dismal, which sounds like advice my Southern grandmother would have given me. She always liked to say, "Sarah, stand up straight. You look like a football player." And I can almost hear her saying, "Sarah, don't look so dismal." I practice a theology that really focuses on the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And I know that this text can really feel like Jesus is laying down a lot of rules for us. But I want us today to look at the why of what Jesus is saying instead of the how. He's not saying, follow these rules. He's saying, this is how you can hurt yourself. Be careful. Don't hide what you've been through. Our family's favorite way to ring in the new year is on CNN with Andy Cohen and Anderson Cooper. If you're not familiar with it, it's a lot of tequila and jokes, and if that's not your thing, then don't watch it. But it's very funny and lighthearted. But I noticed something this year that was different, that kind of unsettled me. So Anderson Cooper, twice over the course of the evening, would sort of stop in the middle of all this fun and say, if any of you are out there hurting and you're lonely this time of year, you need to know that you're not alone. And then he said at some point, if you've lost someone this year, we know how hard that can be. And because of who I am and what I have been through, I thought, what is Anderson Cooper doing right now? So a few weeks later, he did a short piece on CBS Sunday Morning, which you should Google as soon as you leave this service. It's incredible. If you're not familiar with Anderson Cooper's family, they are a family of note. His mother was Gloria Vanderbilt of the Vanderbilts. And his dad, Wyatt, was an accomplished writer and actor. Anderson's father died when he was 10 of a heart attack, and Anderson's brother died by suicide when Anderson was very young. In this piece, he talked about the grip of death, saying that as a journalist, he has made a living out of documenting other people's grief, but running away from his own. And he says, and I have not gotten very far. In it, he says, when you bury your grief to mute your sadness, you lose your ability to feel joy as well. You cannot have one without the other. And I see that now. That hit me like a ton of bricks. I believe Anderson is pointing out actually the same thing that Jesus is warning us against, is trying to protect us against in the gospel. When we only show the parts of ourselves that are righteous, we aren't really showing ourselves at all. And we miss out on joy. And the joy we miss out on is staggering. Life is actually, I believe, meant to be chocked full of joy and of sadness, of weeping and of laughing, and sometimes all at the same time. And I think it's what the Bible looks like, right? Like we see Moses victoriously lead his people and die just before he gets there, right? We see the absolutely bipolar nature of the Psalms. I mean, you read the Psalms and it feels like, Lord, I love you, and also please kill my enemies, and also please forgive me for wanting to kill my enemies. I mean, it's crazy. And of course, the Gospels continuously encapsulate this deep, deep pain and then Jesus's deep, deep desire to give us healing. It's both, because that's what life is. It's both. There's another word that I have been thinking about a lot lately. We use this word, my husband and I do at home a lot, and it comes from the world of psychology, and that word is integration. And what integration means, what being an integrated person means, is that you are essentially yourself in all these different situations. So if we look to our gospel, do you pray in the streets and give alms, but on the inside lead a spiritually devastated life, right? Are we the same person at an executive board meeting that we are at our kids' soccer games? Are we the same person at morning carpool that we are at church choir practice? That last one is me, just in case you're wondering. I'm very mean at carpool because we are always late and it is always my fault. As a side note, I actually do wear my pajamas and my robe every day to drop both my children off at school. That's how late we are. And I'm just like, please, please, please don't let anyone see me. And then at choir practice, I am the cheerful priest's wife, right? So not integrated at all. Jesus warns us about this lack of integration, this lack of generally being ourselves in all situations, because he knows how tempting that is for us, how intrinsic it is to our human nature, to hide our shame, to hide our loss, our disappointments, the things about us that don't quite fit this narrative that we've created. And often we will hurt ourselves and hurt those around us all for the cause. Like Anderson Cooper says, we will run from the parts of ourselves we try to hide, but we will not get very far. Now, I want to say I believe that every single person in the pews today has a grief resume of their own. Every one of you has some hurt that you are trying to hide. If you are me 3 years and 3 months ago, then maybe you have not had a horrible tragedy, a headline horrible tragedy in your life. And I always hesitate to talk about my parents because sometimes the response I get is, well, I haven't been through anything like that. My parents are still alive. And I never ever want people to do that, right? I want to say, actually, that I think everyday issues are harder. I genuinely mean that. I think it's harder because when your parents both die or when something cataclysmic happens, generally speaking, an ocean of people show up. They feed you, they take care of your kids, they clean your house, they do all the things, right? It's incredible. But when your kid gets an ADHD diagnosis, or your spouse is grappling with depression, or everyone in your house drinks too much and you don't know what to do about it, or you feel haunted by the way you parented your children, or maybe you just don't have the life you thought you would have and that is hard. Maybe your marriage didn't work out. Or you just feel the effects of an aging body, right? And it just feels like it's us holding on to these things, us and our own self-condemnation, or so we think. Because Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. On this holy day, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember that Jesus is talking to you here, that he is promising you that you are not alone. But more than that, Jesus is promising you rest. So I want to end by talking about the last thing that Jesus says in the gospel, because as much as we pay attention to the sort of rules that we feel like we get in the beginning, we can really miss out on the end. And I think the end is actually maybe humbly the point. So Jesus says this. He says, do not store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Why would God say this to us? What does that mean? Why would God say this to us? Because our Lord knows what kind of treasures we think are worthy, right, of a place in his kingdom. What will we bring? We would bring our accomplishments. We would bring our small waistlines. We would bring our best photos of ourselves, our children's college acceptance letters, our work calendar full of back-to-back meetings. Because if you ask the average human heart, this preacher included, to list off their treasures, this is what we identify. Because we are so shaped by the pressure to perform, to be the best, to be the happiest, which God save me from happiness. We all live under this untenable weight of hiding our pain and our mistakes. All of us, every person in here. But Jesus, in all of his precious grace, tells us to bring our most real treasures. The friends that prayed for us when we could not pray for ourselves. The casseroles that people brought you when your mom died. Your tears and the tears of your children. The Sunday that we sat in the pew and cried and cried and had no explanation why. The feeling we get when we fall on our knees and receive the bread and the wine. And today, when we get ashes smeared on our foreheads. This is us being our whole selves. When we stop running from the hard things in our lives and we see that Jesus is actually running towards us, full of love, headlong, Jesus is determined to meet us in the crucible of our pain and our grief and offer us merciful, unearned relief. Amen.